I'll give you an extra one this morning. Brother Ken just shared it with me. So how do cows greet one another? With a milkshake. A boy was watching his dad, who was a pastor, write a sermon. He said, "Dad, how do you know what to say?" asked the little boy. He said, "Well, God tells me what to say." The little boy thought for a moment. He said, "Oh, then why do you keep crossing stuff out?" Just something for you to think about there. Amen. We are in the book of Colossians. Turn your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We're going to continue our message on getting focused. Last week, we began to look in the book of Colossians to help us get focused on those things that are important in our life. We touched on how the people in Colossae were going through hard economic times, and this led to them being easy targets for deception. They turned from that clear and focused faith in Jesus Christ to a very broad, watered-down touch of religion. Not much different from what's happening across our nation today. A message that is watered down. It's mixed with New Age ideas and enlightenment. A message that has been changed to fit our lifestyle. Instead of preaching the true Word of God that has the power to change our lifestyle to fit His Word. Amen. That's what's lacking in many pulpits today. And this false doctrine is what moved God to direct the Apostle Paul to write this letter to those in Colossae, to the church in Colossae, to say, "Hey, get your eyes back on Christ. Let's get focused." And this is the same desire that I have for all of us today, that we can take what God's message was to the church at Colossae, and that we can apply it to our everyday lives as well. To stay focused. We're going to read Colossians chapter 1, starting right at verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence." And that's the first thing I want us to think about, is the preeminence of Jesus Christ. Right here in verse 18, it says, "And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence." And that word preeminence literally means that He is before all things. that he should have first place in everything. That's just simply what preeminence means. And we need to ask ourselves, is that true for me? Does Jesus truly have first place in every single area of my life? And that's something that you have to ask yourself. That's a personal question. And today we live in a world where our priorities have been, well, quite frankly, they become backwards. Our priorities have been flipped and our boundaries are very blurred. But God and His Word are constant. They are immutable. They are immovable. And they never, ever change. And thank God for that. They have a way of bringing things back into the proper perspective. Now, thinking about priorities, one of the best verses on priorities is Matthew 6:33. Jesus declared, He commanded us, seek first. Where? What priority? First. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all these things shall be added to you. Making God first puts our priorities back in line. If God is first in every single area, then our priorities will be His priorities. Everything will be aligned. Amen? These are the priorities that God has put out for us. Then we think about boundaries. 1 John 2:15. Great verse when we're thinking about boundaries. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here God sets clear boundaries for us to live by. A love for the things of this world. And that's what God's talking about. When He says that we shouldn't love this world, He's talking about the world system, not each other. Amen? He's talking about the world system because Jesus or Satan is the prince and power of this world. This is his domain. Amen? And we see that's why our boundaries and priorities have become so mixed up, because Satan is on the throne of this world today. So we need to understand that a love for the things of this world will squeeze out the love for our Lord and Savior. There's no room for both. We can't love the world and love Christ at the same time. Amen? There's not enough room for both. The love of the things of this world, the desire for us to want approval from each other just so we can feel important. These are desires of the flesh. Amen? We want man's approval. That shouldn't matter to us. There's only one approval that we need to worry about, and that is God's approval. Amen? But when we worry about, we go around every day just desiring to get man's approval, that's not of God. And that actually separates us. That puts a void between us and God. Amen? So we need to understand where our priorities are and understand the boundaries that God has set forth for us. Having a proper perspective on our priorities and boundaries, not only necessary in our everyday daily walk, but it's especially important in our worship. For the Colossians, they began to stray away from God's boundaries. They began to get God's priorities mixed up, and they began to seek the things of this world before the things of God. Everything started going backwards. They lost their focus, and they lost their godly perspective, and they needed a wake-up call. Amen? Look at verse 7. Paul says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. A Christian evangelist named Epaphras sends word to the Apostle Paul of the condition of the Christians at Colossae. He was concerned. He loved them dearly. He knew where their faith used to be, but he saw them drifting away from Christ. And the Apostle Paul is led by God to write this letter to them. And again, the first thing Paul wanted them to understand is that he and all the other fellow Christians were praying for them. They were loved dearly, and they were thought highly of, and they were being prayed over. But the second thing, he reminds them of their salvation. Verse 13, he said, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood and the forgiveness of sins." But the good thing is that Paul never stopped there. Paul dug deeper. He dug deeper into the person of Jesus Christ. So we looked at the preeminence of Christ. Now Paul starts to deal with the person of Christ. Look at verse 15. He said, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." The who of verse 15, we need to understand. He, the who of verse 15, is the same who of verse 13 that delivered us, that conveyed us. He's also the same who of verse 14 that redeemed us and that forgave us. Amen? That is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But that's just the surface. That's just where Paul started. Remember when we first started this message last week, I said, when we need to get focused, we need to start at Calvary. Not just the cross of Calvary, but more important, the God-man of Calvary, the man of Calvary himself, Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul starts to dig in. So who is he really? Who is Christ? Well, let's start right there at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. The Bible declares and makes it very clear that God is spirit. That means we can't see God. He doesn't have any physical attributes. In fact, the Bible declares that no one has ever seen God. Amen? No one has seen God and lived. So God is spirit. If we want to know who God is, if we want to know about God, what God's like, then we have to read God's word and understand what it says about Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the image of the invisible God. What does image mean? This word image here literally means an exact copy. That's what that word image means here in the Greek. It means he is the exact copy of the invisible God. Amen? Jesus is everlasting God in the flesh. We can't get any more clear than John 1:1. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what? Was God. Amen. We have the written word, and this written word is all about the living word, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. In the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Amen. That's Christ Jesus himself. He did not begin as a baby in Bethlehem. We need to understand that. It says here in verse 15, the second half, going back to our original scripture. So he is the image of the invisible God, and he's also the firstborn over all creation. That's a little harder verse to understand. It's not talking about birth order. It doesn't mean that Jesus was the first one born, right? We know chronologically, Bethlehem was way after Genesis, right? So we know Jesus wasn't the first one born physically in an earthly body. So it's not talking about birth order. What it's saying is that Jesus is the first to ever exist. Amen? He is the firstborn of all creation. He is existed before creation even happened. He has always existed. We need to understand that there has never been a time when Jesus did not exist. That's truly what it means when we read here that he is the firstborn of all creation. Second thing we need to know. Not only do we need to know who he is, but Paul also begins to remind us what he has done. Verse 16. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth." Plain and simple. How many things were created by him? What's all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means, right? All things were created by him. What did Jesus use to start his creation process? nothing. Amen? We need to understand the magnitude of creation. God created everything that we know out of nothing. It says, for by Him all things were created. Now, that's something else we need to think about. Not by God the Father, right? Who is Paul talking about right here? He's talking about Jesus Himself. All things were created by Him, by Jesus. Not God the Father, but by Jesus Himself. When we look at the creation process, we need to understand that God the Father, He's the one that planned it all. We need to look at God the Father as the architect of all creation. But it was Jesus Himself, through the power of His Holy Spirit, that created, that did the work of creation. Amen? God the Father was the architect. He planned it. Jesus, through the power of His Holy Spirit, created all things. Amen? All three persons, we need to understand, work together as one essence in creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers or principalities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Now, when we read thrones or dominions, we need to understand that's talking about kingdoms, nations. You know, kingdoms is more of an older word where we had kingdoms in the Old Testament. We think in terms of nations today. United States, Great Britain, Canada. God is the one who formed nations. Amen? It also says, he talks about principalities or powers. What is that talking about? We need to understand when the Bible talks about principalities or powers, he's literally talking about the hierarchy and order of angels. Amen? He's talking about the rank and order of the invisible spiritual realm. And that invisible spiritual realm is all around us. Amen? Things that we can't see. The Bible says that we entertain angels during our worship service. There could be angels sitting here among us today. You know why? They're trying to understand grace. The Bible says that it's something they've never experienced. Think about that. How unique we are to experience God's grace. And there's an invisible realm all around us. And that's what he's talking about here. Principalities and powers. And it was all created by Him, the Bible says, and for Him. Amen? It was all created by Him and for Him. For His glory. For His purpose, for His magnificent name. Amen? That's what it says here in the Bible. Verse 17. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. What He creates, He sustains, He keeps. Amen? He watches over. Now, we consider all the trillions and trillions and trillions of stars throughout the galaxies. Amen? Consider the planets. We're familiar with the planets just in our solar system, right? But we've discovered as we've had more technology that there are thousands of other galaxies out there. Amen? We live in the little tiny Milky Way galaxy. But there are thousands of other galaxies out there. You think of all those planets and all those stars and all their moons. All of them on precise, exact orbits. How? Because they're held in His almighty hands. Amen? Jesus Christ, the Bible says here that the things that He created, He is the one holding them together. He is the one that sustains them. He is the glue of the galaxies, keeping all things together. Amen. Most of us learned in science class, our Earth is tilted at a perfect degree to the point where if it shifted just a partial degree one way or the other, we would either freeze to death or we'd burn up. Who's holding that at that perfect angle? Jesus Christ himself. Amen. And we need to thank him for that every single day, that we are being held in the palm of his hands. And verse 17 also says that he is before all things. This morning we sung a melody of some great hymns, didn't we? Think of all the great hymns of praise. Who are they about? One person. Amen? Ken. No, not Ken. They're about Jesus Christ, plain and simple. All the great hymns that we sing every time we come together are all about Christ. Why? Because he is the only one that has earned our praise. Why? Because it's he and he alone that is the image of the invisible God. That's who Jesus is. He is the firstborn from the dead. That speaks of his resurrection. Says he's the firstborn of creation. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of the dead. Plain and simply, he's just first. Let's just get that straight. Amen? He's just first. And we need this kind of focus. The world needs this kind of focus on Jesus Christ. Amen. To write things back the way they should be. Now we've considered who he is. We just looked at what he's done. Now I want to close by thinking about where he is in authority. Look at verse 18. Where is Jesus in authority? The Bible declares, plain and simply, he is the head of the body, which is what? The church. He is the head of the church. And I want to tell you something, that is a relief to me and every other pastor in every God-fearing church. Amen? Why? Because too often the pastors are viewed as being the head of the church. I am not. No pastor is head of the church. Jesus Christ is head of this church and every other Bible-preaching church. Amen? A few years back, before we had a landscaper here at the church, Dad and I, we'd fire up the lawnmowers and we'd cut the grass around the church. And one Saturday morning, one of our neighbors happened to be going by and stopped and wanted to talk for a second. And he asked a question. He said, "Why is the pastor cutting the church's grass?" So I thought for a second and I wanted to give him that perfect theological answer. So I told him simply, it was too long and needed it. Plain and simple. Amen? It was too long and needed it. That's the bottom line. I'm not the head of this church. The deacon board, the trustees, it doesn't matter what titles, none of us are head of this church. Jesus Christ is. Amen? He is head of this church. He is head of the universal church, the body of believers. Because the church isn't this building, right? The church is you and I. The body of believers. He is the head. He is the object of our worship. It's his songs of praise that we sing. Amen? It's not ours. It's his word that we read. Amen? And it's his will that we are to obey. He is the head of the church. This is where we have to stay focused. This is where we're going to find peace and balance in our lives if we lose focus. We need to understand, once our eyes drift away from Jesus Christ, our worship is going to run dry and our lives are going to be knocked off kilter. Our relationships are going to be out of balance. We're going to have strife with our family members, with our co-workers, with our neighbors, when we lose focus from Jesus Christ. It knocks everything off kilter in our lives. Look at the rest of verse 18. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead. Why? Read the rest of that verse. so that in all things he may have the preeminence. That's why. Through his resurrection, Jesus earned preeminence. Through his work on the cross, the fact that he died for us, he shed his precious blood, he was put in that grave, but 3 days later, he became the firstborn from the dead. He was the only one that is able to resurrect himself. Were there other resurrections before his? Sure, he did it though, right? He was the one who stood before that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Jesus is the only one that was able to raise himself from the dead. That's why he is firstborn from the dead, and that's why he earns preeminence in our lives. Amen. All that we have read about Jesus is all tied together right here, so that he may have preeminence, that he can have first place in everything. What does it say here? Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in which things? All things. That he may have preeminence. And that's what it's all about. And that's the question we have to ask ourselves. Does Jesus have first place in my life? You say, "Yeah, I'm here today." Does he have first place in every area of your life? And then, that's even harder. Do I go to Christ when I make a financial decision? Do I go to Christ when I'm at work and I need to make an important business decision? Do I go to Christ when I make a decision in my family? Do I go to Christ in every decision that I make? If I don't, then he doesn't have preeminence. Amen? That's what it's talking about. Jesus needs to have first place in our life if we want our life to run right. If we want peace, if we want comfort, if we want God's presence, we need Jesus first. Amen.